enjoyed the good day thus far. Good Sunday school hour, good preaching, good fellowship, good singing. If you have your Bibles, be turning with us, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We started several weeks ago on Sunday morning talking about the home and family. And we will continue that today with the help of the Lord. Do pray the Lord will help us and use us today to be a blessing. I'll mention just a couple of things before we begin reading. We have had several topics of study thus far. I'll not review what they are. I will say that on last Sunday, we began talking about the five pillars of a strong marriage and a strong home. And we talked about the pillar of a sense of security. Is there security in your marriage? There should be security in your marriage. We talked about the pillar of meaningful communication, something that most of us men struggle with, but there definitely needs to be proper communication between husband and wives and between parents and children. The communication gets broken down is when misunderstandings take place, and when communication is not kept up, it's when people have their own conceived or preconceived ideas or notions that may or may not be part of the conversation at all. But if you fail to have a conversation, then those things are not known. Now, I want to mention several things today I sure hope the Lord will help us with and use us to be a help to you. And the things that I want to read together, some very familiar verses. And as we read these verses, I don't want you to think that you're preaching or you're teaching or you're witnessing or how do you... I don't want you to think about those kind of things. I want you to... all of those things are relevant in the passage that I'm going to read. But I want you to think about primarily today, if you can, while I'm reading these verses, I would like for you to think about them in light or in line with your marriage, your family, your home. And I think if we would do that, it would certainly help us in our understanding of some of the things I'd like to talk with you about this morning. Now, when I tell you my topic, some of you are going to be like, oh, no. But I want you to hear me out, okay? And I mentioned last Sunday, as I began talking about these pillars, I'd never been more nervous about preaching, and certainly some of those jitters are still present today, and because of that, I'm not comfortable sometimes talking about some of these things, but they're very much so needed and necessary in our homes. And so the pillar that I want to mention, first one this morning, is the pillar of emotional and romantic times. The pillar of emotional and romantic times. Now, see, that's exactly the silence that I anticipated as I made mention of that. Now, I want to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read several verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And even before I begin reading these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we know all of us who are Bible students, we understand the chapter. We know what the chapter is about. And I remember some time ago, I preached through the book of 1 Corinthians, and then I was asked to preach in a Bible conference that dealt specifically with this chapter, chapter 13. And I was assigned to preach the last sermon in the Bible conference, and I was not given a topic for that sermon per se. The assignment was I had to preach from this chapter. And the Lord really, during the entireties, probably from a personal standpoint, this Bible conference was at Brother Jimmy Fortunato's church in Cookeville, Tennessee. And it was at a time in my life when I was in great need of spiritual help. And the Lord really used that Bible conference probably to work in my heart and my life more than any Bible conference that I have ever been privileged to be a part of. And as I had taken sermons with me that I had prepared to preach during that meeting. But during the week, as the preaching went on and I was waiting for that final night and that final sermon, the Lord began to stir my heart, something that I had not thought about concerning this passage. And I have shared this with our church already, but that is the location of this chapter. I think the chapter is incredible in and of itself, but its very position in the book of 1 Corinthians amazes me. If you know much about the book of 1 Corinthians, there's the first nine chapters of chapter 1 are glorious. And man, the preacher mentioned this morning during Sunday school about hanging from the chandeliers or whatever he's talking about. Those nine verses in 1 Corinthians are some of those verses of Scripture where our soul is stirred and excited, and we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. In fact, beside the fact that we're undeserving of any of them. And then right in verse number 10, and from there all the way to chapter 13, there's just problem after problem and trouble after trouble and church problem and family problems and individual problems and sin problems. And all of that is dealt with all the way till you get to chapter 13. And it seems like Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said, you know what will fix all of those? If we could just love one another. And that's what I preached on, was the position or the placement of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I was thinking about this home and this family series, and we read these verses and we think about them in our preaching and in our teaching and in our lives with dealing with each other and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of that is certainly relevant and needed. But I think sometimes we get the big picture ahead of what God is interested in, and that's our home. If we get our home right, the church will take care of itself. If we get our homes right, our nation will get right. Our nation is in the place it's in today because our homes are not right. Our churches as a whole are in the position that they're in today because the home is not right. And so, I want to read these verses and think about them in that light. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Can I say to you, sir, it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how bright you are. It doesn't matter how eloquent you can speak. Your family knows whether or not you care about them and whether or not you love them. Verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You can have every gift known to man. You can have all the knowledge. You can understand all the prophecies. You can know all the mysteries of the Bible. You can have faith that will remove mountains. But if you don't love your family, you're not much of a man in God's eyes. Verse number 3. He said, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Matters not what sacrifices you make. Matters not how hard you work. Matters not how much self-sacrifice you're willing to take. If you don't love that family, you're not being profited by it. Verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. It's explaining what charity is. It suffereth long. Do you have a short fuse? Ma'am, sir? Are you kind? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Listen, this morning I'm talking about in your relationship between your spouse and your parents and your children, are you long suffering? Or are you one that explodes at the drop of a hat? I mean, just any little thing, just any little spilt milk, just any little crumb, just any little step, mistake. Somebody is mad. Somebody is angry. There's an argument caused. There's all kind of chaos and all kinds of disturbance. If that's the case, there's not much charity there. Because charity is kind. Charity is envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not self-centered. It's not self-willed. It's not full of pride. It cares about the well-being of others above itself. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Are you reading with me? Do you hear this? I'm talking about the relationship in your home. Verse number 8, charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. Now, skip down to the last verse. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Would you pray with us this morning and please pray for me? Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. Thank you for the reading of the Scripture. Lord, I need your help today. I pray that you would use us and that you would help us and that you would encourage our hearts concerning the things of the Lord. And for that, we'll not fail to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most people, unfortunately, attribute romance to pre-marriage or the early marriage stages. In fact, if someone were to spot two middle-aged, ever how old that is, I used to know what middle-aged is, but the older I get, I'm not sure I know what middle-aged is anymore. But if they were to spot two middle-aged individuals holding hands or cooing in a restaurant, most of the time they would not think about a relationship or a marriage that is being cherished, but they would probably think that someone was having a scandalous rendezvous or something outside of marriage. But man, that should not be the case. I promise you that emotional and romantic times are important later in life just as much as they are early in marriage. Now, there's not many men who are very romantic to begin with before they got married, but seemingly after we get married, we lose it altogether. So I saw this a few weeks ago. It's kind of hilarious, but I want you to listen to it, and the end of it will make a point I think will help us. One man tried to put into words the average man's feeling in this way. Now, there's not one woman in 10 who will understand these things, but it's true of the man. First of all, number one, shopping is not a sport. And no, we're never going to think of it that way, no matter how you say shopping or how good you try to make it seem. Number two, crying is blackmail. Number three, now I've mentioned this one 1,000 times myself, but it's still true. Ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Please just tell us what you want. I'll give you an example of that. I heard this week. I thought it was hilarious. And I would have shared it with my wife, but I wanted to tell it here, so I didn't. But I heard this week, this woman, she woke up one morning, and her and her husband were having coffee that morning, and she said, honey, I had a dream last night. And she said, my dream had to do with my birthday. And she said, in my dream, I received this wonderful gift of jewelry. She said it was fantastic. It was a matching set of earrings and necklace, and it was fantastic. He said, well, what do you think about that? And he said, well, we'll have to wait till your birthday and see. And so a few days later, her birthday rolled around, and he got her a book on how to interpret dreams. We don't get it. If you want it, just tell us. Amen. Number four, we don't remember dates. Mark birthdays and anniversaries on the calendar, on the bathroom mirror, stamp them on our forehead, remind us frequently beforehand, whatever you have to do. And I promise you, it's not because we're not interested, it's because our minds do not work that way. Number five, you can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but you cannot do both. If you already know how to do it, then just do it yourself. Number six, Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. Number seven, all men see in only 16 colors, and that's because we have advanced from the 8 colors that we learned in elementary school. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. We have no idea what mauve is or whatever it is. We don't know. Number eight, we are not mind readers, and we never will be. Our lack of mind reading ability is not proof of how little we care about you. Number nine, now listen, ladies, this is important. If you say nothing is wrong, We're gonna go with that. We're gonna act like nothing's wrong. We know that you're lying when you say nothing is wrong, but it's just not worth the battle. And so, if you say nothing is wrong, then that's what we're going with. Amen. Number 10. When we have to go somewhere, anything you wear is fine. Really, we trust your judgment on that. Because if we like it, we get in trouble. And if we don't like it, we get in trouble. We can't win that battle. Number 11, I am in shape. Round is a shape. Now, here's where I want to get to. I understand that not one woman in 10 understands those things, but 9 out of 10 know them perfectly. However, men, if that is your attitude towards your wife and towards your family, you have no idea what kind of trouble your marriage is in. Because you ought to care. And besides, come, I want to show you something. You say, preacher, you got a Bible for that? I do. Come to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's plenty of room for improvement in our marriage. We should learn what our spouses like, and we should learn what our spouses need. Can somebody cover my wife's ears? I'm going to have to practice what I preach on this one. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen, I mentioned all those things. They're comical, and the reason that they're comical is because a lot of times we're guilty of those things. However, if we are making no effort to rectify those things or to do better about those things or to improve our marriage, it demonstrates that we have missed the importance of our marriage. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know that we will ever be able to understand them, but we have to be trying. Amen. Amen. Come to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. romance and trying to meet the needs of each other is important to marriage's well-being. I want to look at something here in Proverbs. I can't even find Proverbs. I'm so shook up this morning. Proverbs chapter 5. Here we go. It's after Psalms, not before it. It's always been after it. Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." I can tell you this. I am truly excited. My wife and I got married extremely young. I don't necessarily recommend that, but the Lord has tremendously blessed us and our marriage together. And we were talking about something just the other day, and I tell you, we are much more in love today and much happier today than we have ever been in our lives and with each other. And that's the way God intended marriage. That relationship is to continue to grow and flourish and be that which is pleasing to the Lord. And it takes three. It takes the husband, the wife, and the Lord having the preeminence in that marriage in order for that thing to work. Now come to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun." We should live joyfully with our wife. We should rejoice with our spouse. I'm not in any way being condescending or whatever. I know that every marriage is not a happy marriage. I know that every home is not a happy home. My heart goes out to you. It breaks my heart when I talk to a young man and he doesn't want to go home because there's just war at home. I don't know anything about that. And I couldn't imagine living like that. And so I want to encourage you to make your home a place of love and a place of joy and a place where I'd rather be at home than anywhere in this world. I'm comfortable there. I love it there. I don't want to go anywhere else. And if I do go anywhere else, I love to go on vacation just so I can get there and see how quick I can get back home. It's a happy place, and I praise the Lord for that. Now, the world has recently called this kind of relationship bonding. For years, we called it intimacy, but I believe that it's properly classified as just loving one another. And if that's going to be the case, you're going to have to start spending some quality time together. Go for a walk, take a hike, a long drive, have a romantic dinner together, pawn the kids off on somebody, spend some time with your spouse. It's needful and it's necessary. You need to spend time together. Alone time together. Have a conversation. Have a good dinner. Do something that you both enjoy. And if you both enjoy arguing, don't do that. I know some people that just love to argue. That's all it's what makes them happy. I'm glad I'm not married to that person, amen. I tell you the best way to win an argument. It's amazing how fast they end when you just... Listen how quiet it is. Amen. So it's good for your children. I've mentioned this a few times already. Your children need to see that you have a good relationship. It is helpful for them. It helps them have a desire to be married. Helps them know how to treat their spouse, they're to treat their husband or their wife when they are married, when they do get married. It's a healthy thing, amen. And so may the Lord help us with that. So there is the pillar of emotional and romantic times. You need some quality time together. Come to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I know it's 12 o'clock. I'm finishing this today if I have to skip half of it. Luke chapter 5. And that's for my benefit, not yours. I'm up here sweating. You know, Luke chapter 5. I'm about to call Sammy and see if the air is working today or if something is warm in here. Luke chapter 5. Listen, I've mentioned this before, and if you have past things gone wrong in your relationships, I'm not here to look down on you because of that. I only encourage you to live the best you can and do that which is pleasing to the Lord in your current situation, amen. And be an example to others, children, grandchildren, all these things. Now, so we have the pillar of emotional and romantic times. Then we have the pillar of meaningful touch. Now, don't leave me. Come to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at the Bible, Luke chapter 5, verse number 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, speaking of Jesus, obviously, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now look what Jesus did. And he put forth his hand and touched him. And this is what he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, I'm talking about this, the pillar of meaningful touch. I'm not talking about any kind of sexual kind of thing or nothing like that. I'm talking about a caring, concerning physical action. Do you not think that Jesus could have healed this man's leprosy without touching him? Sure, he could have. But the Bible chose to tell us exactly what took place in that moment. Jesus showing his compassion, Jesus showing his concern, he reached out and he physically touched this man before he told him, I will, be thou clean. So I think it is important. Popular research shows that a woman needs 8 to 10 meaningful touches each day to maintain physical and emotional health. Now, come to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Your children, your spouse, they need to know that you care enough about their well-being. You care enough about their day. You care enough about their needs. You care enough about their situation that you're not ashamed to give them a hug. You're not ashamed to put your arm around them. You're not ashamed to let them know that you care. And look, Jesus touched that man. I want to show you, Jesus recognized, if no one else does, if you don't, and if the world doesn't, and if the church doesn't, Jesus recognized the need and the necessity of physical touch. He showed that when he touched that man with leprosy and he was made whole. Now notice this. Look, this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Mary was the first one there to see the Lord. And look what the Bible says in verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will come take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now notice what Jesus said to her. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. You know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew that the normal reaction from Mary was going to be, as soon as she recognized and as soon as she knew who he was, she knew that her natural response was going to be to reach out and touch him. And he obviously had not yet ascended back to the Father, so he said, touch me not. But I think we can learn something from what the Bible does not say. And that is, Jesus knew that she needed to touch him in order to know that it was real. Sometimes our spouses and our children, they just need to know that it's real. They just need to know that we care about them, that we are interested, and that their needs and their situation, what they're going through, means enough to us. We're not above, we're not embarrassed, and we're not ashamed to show them some compassion and some love. So there's the pillar of meaningful touch. There's the pillar of emotional and romantic times. Now here's the third one. I'll be done. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we've talked about in these five pillars for a healthy marriage, the pillar of a sense of security, the pillar of meaningful communication, the pillar of emotional and romantic times, the pillar of meaningful touch, and then there's the pillar of spiritual intimacy. Ma'am, sir, the thing needed in your home is the Lord. Look what the Bible says. In fact, I want you to hold your place here. We're going to read this first. But I want you to go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 6. Because we're going to read something there as well. 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians chapter 6. Going to read two places quickly. If you're here, pages turning. Ain't that a blessing? Thank the Lord for the Bible. While you're turning, I'll say this. When I was embarrassed to say this, but it's true. I was completely backslidden and out of God's will when my wife and I got married. My wife was not even saved when we got married. The first several years of our marriage was really good, and then came the third or fifth year, somewhere the majority of divorces take place between the 3 and 5 years of marriage. And we struggled through those times like most people do. And we had a lot of ups and downs and a lot of battles and a lot of unpleasant times. But when my wife got saved, I got my heart right with the Lord, and God's Word and the presence of the Lord became the preeminence in our home, and not me and not her and not the world. Man, things changed at our house in a major way. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Talking about the pillar of spiritual intimacy. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I read this verse to remind us that God has instituted order in the home. And that order begins with Christ being the head. Now, when I read this verse, if the first thing that you thought about was the man being the head of the woman, you missed the most important part of the verse. And that is that Christ is the head of the home. He must have the preeminence in our lives as individuals, and he must have the preeminence in our lives collectively as a home. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, in the previous verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we saw that Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And then here in this verse, we see the importance of fathers, the men, in the instruction of their children. Now, this verse is both a warning and an admonishment. If we don't bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are provoking them to wrath. Now, so we're to bring them up. We are to teach them and instruct them and train them in the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord. And we do that, obviously, by the word of the Lord. Amen.
And so it is our responsibility. So this verse is a warning and an admonition. We are to instruct our children. We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If we refuse to do that, I think this them being provoked to wrath can be interpreted two different ways. I think, first of all, the children will be involved in wrathful behavior as they grow, and they'll probably continue to grow more rebellious towards the things of God and the ways of the Lord and toward the laws of man. Second of all, they will be headed toward God's eternal wrath, which is eternity in fire and brimstone separated from God. So listen, sir, it is our responsibility to train our children in the ways of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about the pillar of spiritual intimacy. It is individually, and it is together. The family is seeking God and seeking His will for their home. I trust, I hope that you are. If your children are at home, I hope you have a time of Bible reading together, a time of prayer together. And if your children are no longer at home, I hope that you and your spouse still have a time of individual devotion and devotion together and prayer time together. I think one of the most intimate things that my wife and I do is pray together multiple times daily. Every morning is the first thing that we do. Every night before we go to bed, it's the last thing that we do. Could we pray by ourselves? Sure. Do we pray by ourselves? Obviously. But I think it is important spiritually to pray together. It does something in your relationship that only the Lord could do. Now, I'm running out of time. I've got to hurry. Let's get some things. I want to tell you this. Abraham recognized that it was an absolute must for God to be a part of his home. In fact, the Lord commended him in Genesis chapter number 18, and I would read that. But the Lord said, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." He received a great testimony. Listen, sir, I wonder what kind of testimony the Lord would give concerning you and I and our home. Are we charitable? Are we kind? Are we compassionate? Are we considerate? Do we put our spouse and our children's needs and situations ahead of our own? Are we teaching them the ways of the Lord, the things of the Lord? We should be. We need to be. So Abraham saw that need. Job cared enough for his children that he fervently sacrificed and prayed for them. And this continued after they were gone. You know, Job's children, his 10 children, were grown and gone. And Job made mention in chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 that he sacrificed and prayed for them because he feared that they would depart from the Lord or the things of God. We ought to be praying for our children, their spiritual well-being. Amen. We no longer have control over how they behave after they leave home, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell them. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to continue to pray for them and seek the Lord's will on their behalf. And so God created the marriage, and God is the glue that has the ability to hold the marriage together. And may the Lord help you and I to care enough for our home and our family and our children that we're willing to put the Lord first and foremost in our home and spend time together around the things of the Lord. I want to give you, look, I'm done. It's quarter after 12. Some of you's already left and left your body here. And I get that. I know how that is. I've gotten to the place where sometimes I tune out, and when I wake up, I mean, when I come back to, I know. So here it is. Listen to this. I'm going to give you just some quick suggestions. Take some time this week to specifically pray for each member of your family. I know a lot of times we get in a hurry, you know, now lay me down to sleep, you know, that kind of stuff. And we pray for our family. We should. Spend some time this week, if you can, to pray for each member individually of your family. If it's possible, if your family is still at home, or what part of it is still at home, gather together once a week or once this week to read the Bible together. Have about 60 seconds of input from each member of the family. And then this is something, a couple of things that always enjoy. Sing a hymn, or at least a course of a hymn together. And then I really enjoy doing this. Pray together. And let each individual person take a time to pray. You said they're just children. Some of the greatest prayers I've ever heard came from the lips of children. Let them pray. Well, I'm not even sure they're saved yet. Let them pray. Encourage them to pray. And let them be a part of that praying. And when you read the Bible together, they may be 100% off from the context, but you'll be amazed what they get from the Scripture that you don't see. Let them have a part. God will bless your home and your family. I'll get the piano player to come this morning. Would you please, if you'd like to come this morning, if you'd just like to come, pray specifically for your home, your family, children, marriage, relationships. We need the Lord. It's easy to get busy. It's even easier to get distracted. May the Lord help us.